privilege of serving here as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. Really grateful that you are here with us today. Just a couple things as we're getting started. First thing, if this is your first time at LifePoint, maybe you've been asking some questions about this church, what it might look like to just take a next step about finding more information about this place, you can scan that QR code that's on the seat right in front of you. That will take you to lpguest.com. You'll find a welcome card there. It takes about 30 seconds to fill out. Just helps us to follow up with you later on in the week. You'll also find the message notes app where you can follow along in each of the messages. You can take notes to yourself. You can post questions. And I think that we're going to have some questions in this upcoming series. So you can post them there. They'll go directly to me. And we can start a conversation about anything that you're wrestling through with the message series that we are in now. The other thing I want to let you know about is next week, we're taking, after service here next Sunday, we're just going to meet over at Wilson Hill Park for lunch just to hang out. There's no agenda, just a great opportunity to spend some time with folks. We think relationship is actually really important in a church family and community. So grab a lunch and then meet us over at Wilson Hill Park. We usually all end up there somewhere around 11:45, 12 o'clock just to hang out. There's a park there for kids. It's a great time. So next Sunday. All right. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you meet me in the New Testament book of Matthew? New Testament book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 18 this week and the next 3 weeks. We're starting a new series this morning called Forgiven, looking at a story that Jesus told about forgiveness. And I don't know that I would say that I'm excited about this series. It's more like I feel a burden to explore this topic together. You know, over the last few months, we have spent a lot of our time talking about relationships. Much of that was specific to married couples as we studied the Song of Songs, the Old Testament book Song of Songs, but I tried to expand this out as much as possible to talk about all of our most meaningful relationships. And what we kept saying over and over again is that those relationships, when they are at their best, actually tell us something about the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. And a lot of ways, our most meaningful horizontal relationships are like a small scale model of the full scale project reality of the relationship God desires to have with his people. Of course, in that series, the operative idea was that this happens when our relationships are at their best. Problem is that we don't live life in the ideal, do we? We live somewhere in between the small scale model and the full scale reality, what we called last week, the construction zone. And actually, if you missed last week's message, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. You can do it at double speed if it's insufferably long, which I get. But what I was trying to do in that message is bridge the gap between this like beautiful love poem that we studied for several months in the Song of Songs to this new series that we're starting today and start talking about the complexity of relationships that we have. All of us have relationships and all of them are complex. The closer you are, I think the complexity only rises. And we talked a little bit about why we even get to the place where we need forgiveness in those relationships in the first place. Today, we're actually going to get to work on what forgiveness is and what makes it so hard. Honestly, this is a challenging topic. Because as soon as I talk about forgiveness, you may have a very specific relationship that comes to mind. It might be with the person sitting next to you. You might have a very specific relationship that comes to mind where you know and have felt for some time that like, man, there's something I need to extend to this person. Or maybe you've been on the other end of this. Where you know that like it's not in a good place, it's not in a healthy spot, and like you are the one who needs to be forgiven. How do we navigate this? It's hard. So if you have your Bible, meet me in Matthew 18, and we're going to start in verse 12. 21. While you're turning there, let me give you just a story to think about for a second. March 4th, 1865, Washington, D.C. It's remembered as a miserable morning. Heavy mist hung over the city, soaking everything. The streets of D.C., the horses, the crowds, the Capitol was completely exhausted. By this point, for 4 years, a horrifying war had been fought right in the backyard of many people, and the cost was absolutely staggering. By 1865, we know of at least 600,000 Americans killed. That's not really counting the civilian population. To put that in perspective today, this would be the equivalent of about 6 million people in our current population. This was not a distant conflict on a foreign shore. It was fought in the fields and backyards and neighborhoods. Families were split right down the middle. Countless thousands received letters that their husbands, brothers, fathers, and sons were buried in unmarked graves and they would never be returning home, while entire cities had been burned to the ground. Not before this particular day, Abraham Lincoln was staring at an endless casualty list again that came across his desk, and he is recorded as whispering to a friend, "If there is a place worse than hell, I'm in it." The thing is, that kind of grief doesn't tend to just go away. It tends to turn into rage. And again, on this particular morning, the gathered crowd did not just want to hear about the war ending. They wanted a reckoning. Yet despite the rain and the mud, the rage and despair, over 50,000 people packed into the Capitol grounds. They were desperate for a victory speech. They wanted to hear the president promise that the Union would soon crush what was left of the Southern Army. After 4 long years of sacrifice, they wanted to hear that the people who caused this hellscape were finally going to pay. They wanted to hear about trials and prison and executions. They wanted justice, and they wanted it to be swift. And in a scene that is almost too surreal to believe, the clouds broke open towards the end of Abraham Lincoln's speech. The sun hit the Capitol dome, and he shared these closing thoughts with the nation. "With malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us the right to see, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves with all nations." Let me ask you something. How do you feel about that quote? Honestly. You know, what's interesting to me is that this is recognized as one of the most significant moments in American history. Any historian worth their salt will have played with endless counterfactuals about what would have happened if Abraham Lincoln had taken a different course than the one he did. He could have called on the power of momentum, and he had it. And in the eyes of many, he could have called on the swift hand of justice to end the war, right? Instead, he chose a different path. And it wasn't just a different path. For many in the crowd that day, he chose a morally abhorrent path. It was the path of forgiveness. Why am I sharing this story? As we start this series, I'm going to make an assumption about many of us here today. That most of us grew up in an environment where forgiveness was generally talked about a good and right thing to do. At least you probably had, and maybe still have, a sense that you ought to be willing to forgive. I mean, this is why so many of the conversations I've had with a pastor about conflict and relationship issues involve some statement along the lines of, "I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but fill in the blank." See, I share this story because I think it highlights the layered complexity of forgiveness, doesn't it? At the end of the day, forgiveness and how we feel about it is a bit of a paradox. There's nothing natural about that kind of posture. On the one hand, we can appreciate the beauty of one person choosing to forgive another, choosing to let go of a justifiable anger or resentment, maybe something that they have held on to for years. But on the other hand, there's something a little bit unsettling about it, isn't there? After all, what is really the difference between forgiveness and letting someone off the hook? Think back to the story. You can imagine a grieving widow standing in the mud that morning, and this happened on that day, listening to Lincoln and yelling back through tears, "What do you mean, charity for all? They murdered my husband. My son is in an unmarked grave. You want me to put this in the past?" You see what I mean? Forgiveness might be beautiful, but it is relentlessly complicated. Then we wrestle with the same kind of questions that the crowd had when they were listening to Lincoln. Our questions just have a bit of a modern twist to them. We have some modern variables. Doesn't forgiveness really just reward bad behavior? Doesn't forgiveness really just enable this person to keep taking advantage of me? Doesn't forgiveness really just let an abuser go and continue on? Doesn't it just harm the victim even more? And these aren't theoretical questions. I mean, these aren't cynical excuses. They are real, raw, and deeply human questions. I mean, some of you are thinking right now about specific relationships. Maybe it's with your parents, one or both of them. Maybe it's with your kids. I'm just supposed to let it go, forget what happened? Maybe you're thinking of a spouse. Do I just pretend that thing never really happened, that pattern wasn't real, a family member, a coworker? Add to the complexity that most of the time, there's usually not one big thing that happened. Sometimes there is. But so much more often like a death by a thousand cuts kind of thing. So that by the time you end up bringing someone else in to help mediate, if you ever get to that step at all, you almost feel crazy for being angry because you can't quite seem to get all of the pieces on the table so that whoever's trying to help can actually feel what you have felt all of these years. Meanwhile, feeling all of this, you still can't quite seem to shake the general sense that you're supposed to forgive, or that at least you're supposed to want to be forgiven, because nobody really wants to be angry, hurt, and frustrated, and shut down all the time. None of us really want that. So what do we do with this forgiveness thing? Does it even really work? Is it worth it? And if it does work, how? That's what we're exploring in this series. That's what we're taking our time to navigate through over the next 3 weeks. To be fair, I advocated that this be a 15-part series. I got 3 weeks. So if you're not there yet, meet me in Matthew 18 with this single, masterful story from Jesus. And we're going to be wading through the mess, the complexity, the beauty, and the hope of forgiveness. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, this morning, we gather in this place. And before we open up your word, we pause. We ask that you'd speak to us. That you would give us ears to hear your word. You know all of the background stories that we might be reliving, retelling, even in this very moment. You know all of the scenarios in which we have done something, crossed the line, caused harm, pain, and we're kind of left in this place of needing to be forgiven. The other end, you know all of us who have been wounded. You know all of the story. You know all of the pieces. Reminded of your word in Exodus chapter 3, speaking to Moses when you said, I know the suffering of my people. I hear their cry. I have seen their affliction. Today, as we open your word, would you remind us of that same truth, that you hear, see, and know the whole story? God, I pray that you would give us a boldness and courage to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and honest in our most meaningful relationships. And where there is fear about stepping into this conversation at all, Lord, we don't know what is on the other end of this conversation. We don't know how the other person is going to respond or if they would respond at all. But God, we do pray for healing. That you would do what is best, that you would accomplish your purposes in our lives. And so we entrust this to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look with me, starting at verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, it says this. Then Peter came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? All right. Here's what's going on here. Let's pause for a second. One of Jesus' followers, Peter, who by this point has become like the spokesperson for all of his closest followers, the disciples, he comes up to Jesus with a question. Hey, Jesus, how many times do I need to extend forgiveness to someone? And in this scenario, he's envisioning like the same person. How many times do I need to keep extending forgiveness? It's a pretty straightforward question. Now, bear with me for a second, because I want to make sure that we are all on the same page. Like, because this question actually sets up a lot of this story that we're going to walk through over the next couple weeks. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter assumes that there's some kind of code of conduct in following Jesus. Like, there is something by virtue of being a follower of Jesus that he ought to do or be able to do. And that thing here for Peter is forgiveness. And that's just, it's one of those words that we are so familiar with in the Bible. But, I don't know if we always pause to say like, well, what does this actually mean? In the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, not English, it's a word that means, usually it means to like release something that is owed to you, like releasing a debt. The idea of forgiveness is like this giant metaphor that we just use as its own thing. So think about it this way. If you borrow money, you are now in debt to the person you borrowed money from. There is something that you owe them, right? The money back. But if they were to come to you and say, you know what? I'm not going to ask for that back. I don't need that back from you. You would be released from the debt, that it would be forgiven. That's generally what the word means. So far, not complicated. We're tracking. But Peter's question is not about money. It's about people. And this is where it tends to get messy. He says, Jesus, how many times am I supposed to do this for a person? Right? Because you can only release a debt so many times before you end up feeling like a doormat or like you become bankrupt yourself, right? So Peter is doing here is he's actually acknowledging like a reality that every single one of us gets. All of our relationships, especially the ones that are most important to us, they run on a set of unwritten expectations. Like we have a standard code of conduct for how people are supposed to treat us and how we're supposed to treat them, especially the people closest to us, like our families, our spouses, our coworkers. And when somebody violates that code, when they lie to you, when they gossip about you, they take credit for your work or snap at you for the fourth time in the same week, but they have taken something from you. part of your dignity, part of your peace of mind, something physical, like they've actually stolen from you, or just your trust. And in that exact moment, when this happens, you can think of it this way. It's like this invisible ledger opens up in front of us, and a debt has been created and recorded, right? Like this person owes you something for violating that code of conduct. They owe you an apology. They owe you a changed behavior. They owe you something to make it right. Maybe it's just a pound of flesh. They owe you something. All of us do this. And Peter's looking at this ledger and he's doing the math. Essentially, he's saying, Jesus, okay, I get the theory. Like you've already talked about forgiveness. Remember, he assumes he's supposed to be able to do this. I'm supposed to cancel the debt. But what if the same person keeps racking up the same bill again and again and again? This isn't theory. What if I've already had this conversation with my mother-in-law, Jesus? Peter tries to answer his own question. He says, I mean, is it as many as seven times? Seven times should I be willing to do this? And that's not a random number to him. Like in his cultural moment, seven represented the number of completion. I mean, it's this way for him to brag a little bit and say, like, I know I'm stretching. I'm hitting the Outer Banks, going to the limit, the farthest possible way. It's hard for us to get it, but to him, it's like this is the obvious answer that would cover all of his bases. Look at Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven times. And Jesus is taking this question, this number seven, the number of completion, and he's multiplying it. And he's not just giving Peter a new mathematical limit. Like he's not just saying it's 77 or 490 times. No, he's saying, Peter, I want you to take that ledger. I want you to multiply it towards infinity and throw it in the trash. In other words, if you're asking how many times you ought to be willing to forgive somebody, the answer is, Peter, there isn't a number. Think about that for a moment. How does that land with you? Honestly. Imagine you have a bunch of rapid fire questions coming up right now. A whole bunch of like whatabouts and what ifs. What if they never change? What if they keep doing it? How long can I reasonably keep this up? You're feeling that resistance right now. I want you to hold on to it. Because I think it means, like, you're tracking with what Jesus is getting at here. In the real world, I mean, this sounds reckless. Sounds wrong. Again, think about how debt actually works. Someone wrecks your car, you can forgive the debt, right? But you still have to pay the mechanic. Someone ruins your reputation, you can forgive them. You still have to live with the social fallout. The debt doesn't magically vanish just because you said the word forgive, or for you fans of The Office, just because you declared it. It doesn't go anywhere. When Jesus says that there isn't a max number, your brain instantly starts to panic because you know if you just absorb the cost of someone else's actions an unlimited number of times, this is eventually going to destroy you. Right, and I think all of those fears and pushback should be coming to mind right now because Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Like he wants to shock Peter. He wants us to feel the sheer weight of what he's about to say. What he says sounds over the top because he knows something that we often try to ignore. Forgiveness is not simple. It is not easy. It is not painless, and it is not cheap. Whatever quick fix scenario that you're thinking about right now, you can throw it out the window. Because forgiveness is not easy. Like I said earlier, there's nothing natural about it. There is no natural impulse with this. But that's not really how we talk about it, especially in the church world, isn't it? Like, if we're honest, I mean, most of us have adopted a very cheap version of forgiveness. We treat it like a magic word. We think that if someone hurts us, we're just to grit our teeth and say, I forgive you, that it acts like a Band-Aid, that we slap over this massive wound, we step up onto the moral high ground and just assume that given enough time, this wound is going to heal on its own. We act as if forgiving someone means we just have to somehow find the mental fortitude to flip a switch somewhere inside of us to relinquish our pain, pretend it doesn't matter anymore, act like a stoic, and act like there's no lingering consequences for this thing. But anyone who's ever been deeply betrayed knows that doesn't work. I mean, how many times have you been in this scenario where you look someone in the eye, you can actually get to the point where you say, I forgive you, and actually feel something deep inside of you, but the next morning, when the reality of what they took hits you all over again, that anger comes rushing back. The wound is still there, and the consequences are still sitting across the kitchen table. Because, you see, a word doesn't heal a wound. And Jesus is not asking Peter for a one-time stoic event or an ongoing stoic event. He is not asking Peter to pretend as if the pain isn't real. Forgiveness, as Jesus talks about it, and we will see this over the next 3 weeks, forgiveness is a process. Right? It is a grueling daily choice to enter into a pathway towards healing. It is a process that is usually much, much longer than we anticipate. And to explain that process and what it really looks like and what it requires of us, Jesus tells a story. Verse 23. Therefore, he says, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Stop there for a minute. Our first thing you got to see from this story that Jesus is telling us is that he is saying that this teaches us something about God and his people. There's a comparison that he's making, right? That's what he means when he says the kingdom of God may be compared to, saying this is how it works in the divine realm, and it's going to teach us how it operates on the human realm, the horizontal relationships with one another. So in the story, we have a king and a servant. We have the basic ingredients for any kind of conflict. The servant is in a massive debt toward the king. Now, we could get into all of the ancient conversion charts and the economics of the first century, but the point that Jesus is making is that he is in an unimaginable amount of debt. It is laughable to think that anyone could ever pay this amount back. We're talking about billions of dollars at this point. And in the process of settling his accounts, the king brings the servant in. Because the servant obviously cannot pay the king back, the king acts. And he sentences the servant, his wife, and his children, and all of their possessions to be sold. Don't gloss over that for a minute. But this isn't just bankruptcy for that servant. I mean, this is the complete destruction of his entire way of life and his family. They will be split up. They will be sold into slavery. Their lives as they know them are over. And so when the verdict comes down, the servant does what any one of us would do in that position. He drops to his knees, and in sheer terror, he is begging for his life. Verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will repay. I will pay you everything. And it's a delusion. It's delusional. I mean, he owes billions, right? But but he's doing exactly what we do when our ledgers are exposed and we find out we're in some kind of relational debt to somebody else. We try to negotiate. We say, just give me a little more time. I'm going to make it up to you. I know how I can make it up to you. I'm going to balance the scale. Put me on a payment plan. I will do whatever I need to do to make this right. I lived this dynamic a little bit this week. A few days ago, Malachi, my middle son, was playing a game on my iPad. Not his iPad, my iPad. He set it down somewhere in the house, and when I needed it a few days later, I couldn't find it. He couldn't find it. In fact, I slowly started to procure all of the available bodies in the home to do some sort of search and rescue mission for my iPad. I mean, I work from this thing. I preach from this thing. And so my blood pressure is starting to rise and I'm getting a little bit frustrated, but I can't let it show too much because I got family staying at the house. So I got to, at least look like I got things together. Walking around the house, getting a little bit more frustrated. Courtney is trying to help out, throwing out totally reasonable suggestions of where to look, and I'm kind of snapping back. Don't you think I would have already looked there? Finally, I gave up. I'm standing outside. Malachi, by the way, has been following me the whole time, looking right next to me in every place we can think of. We're looking in the cars, and I'm like completely resigned to the verdict. Like, I can't trust him with anything anymore. I can't trust him anymore. Like, he's never touching my iPad again. Right in the invisible ledger, wide open, Malachi's in debt. We're standing outside. He looks up at me, clearly panicked. He says, Dad, I am so sorry. I'll pay you back. I've got birthday money. I've got some allowance money coming. And I'm thinking, birthday money that I'm going to give you and allowance money I'm going to pay you. Dad, I'll save up. I'll buy you another iPad. I stopped because two things hit me at the exact same time. First thing is I realized I was literally living Matthew 18. iPad, you have any idea how frustrating it is to want to be angry with someone when you're teaching on this exact passage? iPad is hundreds of dollars. Malachi has a few crumpled up bills in a Pikachu wallet that he can barely keep track of. And he's offering to pay me 10,000 talents. Dad, I will pay you back. He's absolutely no way of making it good on this at all. The second thing that hit me was what happened inside of my own chest in this moment. And this is not because like I was crushing it as a father. No, in that moment, seeing his desperation, his absolute inability to fix the mess, what happened is my frustration, my anger started to evaporate. He didn't even formally ask me for forgiveness. Right, he offered a ridiculous payment plan to me, but seeing his helplessness, like it didn't make me want to collect a debt. It stirred up this deep fatherly affection. Like I felt this love for him in this moment. That's not a normal response for me. That's like, I'm not sharing this to say like, look at me, look at how good I did. I mean, God used this moment to absolutely humble me. The icing on the cake is as soon as we're having this conversation, Courtney walks out the front door holding the iPad in her hand because she found it on my chair, in my room, underneath the pair of pants that she told me to put away 3 days earlier, exactly where she suggested I look for it. That part is unimportant. It's this lightning bolt moment. It was like God was saying, Dan, this is how I respond to you. That affection you feel for your son, that's how I feel to you. That's how I feel to you. Strip away my own foolishness for a second and I want you to think about that shift in the heart. Again, this is God teaching me a lesson in the moment. That's what Jesus is revealing about the kingdom of heaven, about our King who looks at us like a father to a son, like a father to a daughter. Like when God looks at our spiritual bankruptcy, when we come to him with nothing but our brokenness and our ridiculous plan, our laughable plan to just do better next time. I promise I'm going to make this right. I promise I'll pay you back. I mean, he has every right to be frustrated. He has every right to, in that moment, demand justice. But Jesus is saying that when God sees our helplessness, a different emotion is evoked somewhere deep within him. He is stirred with an affection for us. He doesn't look like a banker collecting a debt. He looks like a father looking towards his child. Verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. The word pity, it also means compassion. It's the same word in the original language. It's one that means like this emotion that comes from deep within your soul. The king doesn't just give him an extension. He doesn't just create a payment plan. He takes off the chains, releasing the man and his family, and he forgives the debt. Think about that for a moment. To the king, this is real money. And forgiving this debt, I mean, those billions of dollars, they don't just magically disappear and go away. No, the king chooses in this moment to absorb the debt. He takes on the cost himself. He takes the hit. He chooses to suffer the loss. And friends, this is the very story of the gospel. Look, when we look to the story of Jesus on the cross, we are looking at a king who has refused to just wave his hand and pretend that our sin, our background, our baggage, our brokenness, he refuses to pretend that it doesn't just matter or just swipe it under the rug and pretend we can just put it in the past and forget about it, because pretending isn't justice. No, the debt of our rebellion, of our selfishness, for the ways that we have hurt others and the ways that we have rejected God, it creates this massive, unpayable spiritual debt between us and God. Let alone the other implications for our horizontal relationships. It's like we are completely spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer but broken promises to do better next time. But God doesn't sit back and just demand we pay it back. No, you see, Jesus absorbed the debt. He took the hit on the cross. He suffered the ultimate loss so that we could be released. And this is where we find the hard, grueling process of human forgiveness actually beginning. See, if you want to know how you can possibly forgive the person who deeply hurt you, the first step in that process isn't looking at them. It's looking to the cross. Our ability to forgive others is completely rooted in our recognition that we who follow Jesus have first been forgiven a debt that we could never afford. We start at the cross because seeing how completely loved you are and forgiven by the King himself is the only thing that will give you the security to let go of your right to get even. Starts there. It is the only thing that gives you the security to let go of your right to get even. Listen, I know that for a lot of us in this room, stopping right here, it leaves some massive unanswered questions. I get it. Recognizing the gospel doesn't instantly tell you how to handle Thanksgiving dinner. It doesn't instantly fix your boundaries. It doesn't erase the sting of betrayal. It doesn't magically make everything as if it never happened in the first place. We are going to talk about practical realities as we keep moving forward. I promise we will get there, but we have to start here because ultimately it is the story of the gospel and a God who chose to take the hit for us that truly makes forgiveness possible. It is the only way that we can start to head down this path and work through a process of forgiveness. Now, what do you do with any of this? Like I said, we got to start somewhere. We got to start somewhere. I want to take you back to an exercise I gave you last week. We were talking about the complexity of our relationships. I asked you to bring a specific person to mind. And that person you think of when we talk about a broken relationship, it's the person who, just hearing me talk about this topic, it's the person you think of immediately. Your stomach maybe ties up in knots. That person. You see their face. I know that we also see an invisible ledger. You see a debt that they owe you. You see exactly what they took from you, your trust, your peace, your childhood, your reputation, your dignity. The debt is real. Here's what I'm not asking you to do today. I'm not asking you to call them this afternoon and offer a cheap Band-Aid. Not asking you to flip a switch somewhere in your mind to pretend that the pain is gone or that, you know, that they suddenly are just safe to be around. I'm not asking you to move towards any kind of renewed relationship today. Remember, this is a process. So let me give you step one. I want you to take that person. I want you to take that ledger. And I want you to carry it with you to the foot of the cross. And every time that person comes to mind this week, every time the anger flares up and you start rehearsing exactly what they owe you, I want you to stop. And I want you to rehearse what Jesus absorbed for you. To look to the cross and say, God, they owe me a debt that I don't know how to cancel. But I know I owed you a debt that I could never pay back, and you took the hit for me. Help me start there. And again, you don't have to have it all figured out today, or this week, this month, or this year. You might not even want to forgive them yet. That's okay. That's okay. Bring that to God too. Ask him to help you to stand in the reality of your own forgiveness. That you yourself, by faith in Jesus, have been forgiven. Because when we let the radical, absorbing love of God crash into our lives, it eventually becomes the very thing that sets us free from our own resentment. Let me pray for us. God, you know in this moment what is going on in each one of our hearts and minds. You know every what about. Dan, what if? You know all of them. Today we ask, Lord, that you would take us not just through a process of forgiveness, but ultimately a process of healing. Lord, we can stand and have every impulse that we might feel deep inside of us right now. But God, we want to be obedient to your voice and your leading. Give us ears to hear your voice about what our next step might be. Help us to be deeply attuned to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That we would be a community that recognizes the depths of our own forgiveness. That we stood beneath a debt we could never afford to pay back. And that you have been exceedingly kind and gracious and merciful again and again and again. And would this propel us to step out into our horizontal relationships, the posture of forgiveness. Be our guide, be our help. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's stand and close in song.